Yes, as I am. Very imperfect.
Right.
As we all are. Okay. Now, Parshat Ekev, we're in Deuteronomy and Moses' recap, so there's a ton of really important stuff that comes up. Okay? So I am going to look for a minute at Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. As he flips through it very quickly. Matthew 4, 4. Actually, 3. Satan, the tempter, came and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, order those stones to become bread." Now, Yeshua had been fasting at this point. But he answered, the Tanakh says, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of Hashem." Right? So this is quoting from today's Parsha, which is chapter 8. And verse 3. "He afflicted you and let you hunger, and then he fed you man that you did not know, nor did your fathers know, in order to make you know that not by bread alone does man live, rather by all that emanates from the mouth of God," from the mouth of Hashem. Okay? Very interesting. What does Yeshua say in Matthew? "Shall not live, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that is uttered from the mouth of Hashem." Does it say that in Deuteronomy? No. The word does not appear. And the word appears in Greek and it appears in the Aramaic in Matthew 4:4 and in Luke 4:4. It's one of those fun ones that in both Gospels it's exactly the same address. It's the only way I would remember it. So in Matthew and in Luke, Yeshua says, not by bread alone, but by every word which emanates from the mouth of God. Now let's look back at Deuteronomy 8. And it says, not by bread alone, but by all that emanates from the mouth of God. And what's the context in Deuteronomy 8? What's Deuteronomy 8 talking about? Man. Manna. Let's talk about manna. Right? Did manna come from the mouth of God? Yes. But that's the Peshat. That is the literal, simplistic, read the text meaning. God, or Moses is talking and he said, God made you hunger and then gave you man to teach you that you live not by bread alone, but by everything that comes from the mouth of God, meaning manna. Okay, and then Yeshua quotes this when he's talking to Hasatan. Is there any man in the area? No. Is the word in the Tanakh? No. But Yeshua says the word. Quoting the Tanakh, right? He made an error, he missed? He didn't know the Tanakh? Of course not. Of course not. What Yeshua is doing here is called a Darash. He's taking the text from Deuteronomy And we know that the text is talking about man, and that we depend on God for our existence. That we are completely dependent on God for our existence. And he's looking at us, Satan, and he's saying, aha, this has more than just a Peshat meaning. This has the meaning of every word that comes out of God's mouth. What's the word that comes out of God's mouth? V'torat or, ner mitzvah v'torat or. Okay? Hadavar Hashem Mirushalayim, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Torah. Torah. Yeshua is telling us, Satan, I'm not that hungry. I don't need bread. I have the word of God. Now, is this the literal, simple meaning of the text in Deuteronomy? No. And it doesn't have to be. This doesn't mean that Yeshua got it wrong. He wrote it. Okay? So what's going on here? We have an oral explanation by Yeshua of the text in the Tanakh. Okay? What is that called? Oral law. This doesn't mean that Yeshua got the text wrong. It means Yeshua got the text right. That this is the Darash meaning. Just because it's the Darash meaning, does it mean that the Peshat meaning, the simple meaning, that that's wrong? Of course not. But there are other meanings in Torah that apply in different places. That's oral law. And if you look in oral law, Midrash in particular, about this text, what does it say? It says that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by Torah. That which comes, al pi Adonai, from the mouth of God, biyad Moshe, and the hand of Moses. Okay? There are many instances in the Torah where Yeshua does not use Yeah, we've had a lot of water drip on this floor. It's okay. Where Yeshua does not use the exact text of the Tanakh intentionally because he's teaching. And he's using oral law. He's giving oral law. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Is what Torah says. The whole me'odecha, we just recited it. All of your ma'od, everything you got. Ma'od means more. Right? So everything you got and more. And so in teaching, what does Yeshua say in Luke? It says, you shall love the Lord. You know, what's the greatest commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. That's not what the Tanakh says. But it is what the Tanakh says. This is the oral law, the Darash interpretation. He's not trying, believe me, if he wanted to simply quote the Tanakh, he does it enough. He could do it again, but he's not. He's giving us oral insights into the Torah. So here, we've got a phrase that Moses tells us, that God is teaching us our utter dependence on him. And that's the underpinning of any understanding that we have. You always go to the Peshat, the simple meaning first. This is the underpinning. We are completely dependent on God. And then the Darash, and Yeshua extends the understanding. From the mouth of God, what comes? The Torah. From the mouth of God in the hand of Moses. So Yeshua turns this on HaSatan and says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And that is not what's in the Tanakh. And it is what's in the Tanakh. because that's the meaning that can be extracted from it. In this particular situation, he's talking about satan. Fun stuff. Moses continues down to verse 10, which is very important. 8:10. And it says, you will eat. It's talking about being in the land and all of the seven species, all of the bounty that's going to be in the land. Eretz zavat chalav u'davash, a land flowing with milk and honey. Honey's pretty good. And he says, you will eat, you will be satisfied, and then bless the Lord your God. You'll eat, be satisfied, and then bless the Lord your God. Why? Because he gave, look at what he's given us. Right? This is why we say the Birkat HaMazon. We say the blessing after the meal. Not before the meal. Now the sages also explained to us that concentrating on blessing God is very difficult when you've got a wonderful dinner sitting in front of you and you're hungry and you're smelling this. It's very hard to think about God. Eat! Right? Make a mozi and eat. And then be satisfied and bless the Lord your God. And this is why Birkat HaMazon, the blessing for meals, is after, not before. Right? Also, so that the Russian army doesn't come and steal the food out from under you before you can eat it. Eat it, eat it. So it's just in case of a pogrom, you know, make sure you eat it. Yeah, that's a very typical, sad Jewish humor. Okay. Okay, Acts chapter 13. So Paul is speaking here to the Jerusalem Council. And evidently, people other than the Jerusalem Council could hear. Because he says, Yidlach. Jewish people types, and God-fearers. And God-fearers, they were there listening. Okay, what's a God-fearer? Right? Somebody following the Jewish Torah, more or less, that isn't Jewish. Okay, this is not just a phenomenon of lately, although we're seeing it more lately than we now have in 2,000 years. So you're in pretty good company. There's a bunch of non-Jewish people that were following Torah that were listening to Paul. In addition to Jewish people who are listening to Paul. You know, if I were there, I would hope that I had the patience to listen to Paul. So he stands up. Now Paul had just brought back a whole bunch of fascinating stuff. Just come back and said, look at what God is doing amongst the Gentiles. And the sages on the Jerusalem Council were listening and going, I don't know, wasn't something we ever thought about. So how are we going to handle this? And then a lot of the book of Acts is actually all about how we're going to handle this. So we get to this point, and Paul stands up. And he begins the restatement of Moses' restatement of Deuteronomy. You know? It's Monty Python. Well, the story so far. And it's vitally important because Paul does not just come out and say, this is the good news. He doesn't come out and say, this is the good news. He gives background first. And the background is the Bible. And he reminds everybody, yeah, right, you know, and we got Abraham, and we got the fathers, and we got Moses, and out of Egypt, and strong hand, and here we go into the land, we got judges. Oh, I'm trying to challenge you. The translation. Sorry. Okay. We got judges, and we're in the land, and God conquers seven nations. Then we got King Saul, and then we got King David, yay. Right, and out of David came this guy, Yeshua. Understand that the Besorah, the good news of Yeshua, is attached to what they understood the Bible to be. There was no New Testament. Yeshua's attached to the Tanakh. Yeshua is attached to the Old Testament. There is no good news necessary without the Old Testament, because the entire world is lost. It is only in the context of the history of the relationship of the Jewish people with Hashem that Yeshua has the good news. So what's the good news? When you put it in the context, what's the good news? So if the context is the Jewish people, we got to go back and look at the Jewish people. Okay, so promises made to Abraham, passed to Isaac, passed to Jacob. We go into Egypt. We come out of Egypt. We go back into Egypt. Okay? Then Moses leads the people out of Egypt. We come to this mountain in the middle of the desert. There's lots of mountains around that area, by the way. If anybody ever been up Sinai but me? Yeah, it's in Egypt right now. You walked up Sinai. It's not the tallest mountain in the area. Just like the Temple Mount is not taller than the Mount of Olives. And Moses goes up, receives the sapphire tablets, and comes down, and they say, ah, you're one of the X-Men. You got the rogue thing going. No. And what are we doing? The golden calf. He gets mad. He breaks the tablets. We kept the pieces. Goes back up. Hashem writes the tablets again, comes down. God talks to Bezalel, we make an ark. We put the pieces in the ark. We put the whole tablets in the ark. Everything's in the ark. We have the Levites, the poor schlubs, have to schlep the ark around all over the place. Okay? He gives Moshe the Torah. And we come out, we go into the land. Moses doesn't make it. Joshua leads us in. God conquers the people for us. Not that we didn't have anything to do with it. We had everything to do with it. But God does it. He brings us judges. Not that we hadn't had judges before. In fact, that's in next week's Torah portion. In Deuteronomy 17. And from the judges, they give it to the prophets. And from the prophets, they give it to the unshaken Ezra Gola, the men of the great assembly. And we've got David and the kings and the split. And what's happening through all of this? We start with the golden calf. We're not following the Torah. We're following some of the Torah, but not all of the Torah. Does God forsake us? No. And so we come to the land. And we send out the first Marine Reconnaissance Unit. And recon comes back, and two of them go, "Let's go!" And then the other 10 go, "There's some powerful people in there." Even though God said we could do it, does God forsake us? No. So we wander around for 40 years. Moses doesn't make it, but Joshua and Caleb do. And into the land they go. And do we do what God says? Do we slaughter everybody in there? Do we take down all of the idols? Do we really clean the slate? No. Does God forsake us? No. You're always fighting somebody. And King David comes around and with God defeats Goliath, takes over. And then David can't keep his pants zipped. Right? And does God forsake us? The king. Then look at what the king is doing. No. And God doesn't forsake us. Then he passed that gene on to Solomon, the wisest among us, so wise that he has to have 600 wives and concubines.
Longer calendar.
Did God forsake us then? And then his sons? His sons, right? I'm leaving. I'm taking my ball and going home. And we split. And most of the sons of Israel don't even come to Jerusalem anymore. To the point where kings are stationing guards on the roads to Jerusalem. And if you're coming down toward Jerusalem from Israel to partake in the regalim in Pesach, Sukkot, Shavuot, where you're supposed to be in Jerusalem, the guards, the king's guards are going to have you killed. Did God forsake us?
No.
He didn't. Things got so bad, we completely ignored the Shemitah. We had idols all over the place. And so Nebuchadnezzar comes and destroys Jerusalem and burns down the temple. Does God forsake us?
No.
No. We come back into the land, and with great difficulty begin the rebuilding. As Nehemiah says, we rebuilt with one hand on the trowel and the other hand on the spear against the Shomronim, the Samaritans. Hard to believe there's a good one. So, we manage the rebuilding. And then we start killing each other. And we've got the Purushim, the Pharisees, and the Tzedokim, the Sadducees. We've got Essenes. We've got some 20 different sects of the Pharisees. You know, you're wrong. You deserve to die. And the Romans come and surround the city, lay siege to the city. And just wait. Roman generals are pretty smart. Vespasian sits back and says, we don't have to attack the city. They're killing each other. And sure enough, we were killing each other. We killed more of each other than the Romans killed of us. We burned our own food supplies. Right? We had storehouses of grain. But that sect has it. We're going to burn. Did God forsake us? No. Temple is destroyed again. Does God forsake us? No. The whole point is that all along in Jewish history, does the Holocaust mean that God has forsaken us? No. God doesn't forsake the Jewish people. This is what Paul is talking about. It's what Moses was talking about. The whole point is, look at how terrible you've been to God. Not once, not twice, but over and over and over and over. And God won't forsake us. And so Paul's standing up and saying, so God doesn't forsake us. How? Not if. How? So he sent Tzadika Tzadikim, the sage of all sages. Right? The righteous, the most righteous among us, to die. And through the death of the most righteous person that God could send, which is himself, the merit of the death of the righteous grants forgiveness of sin to anyone who applies. To anyone who applies. That's the good news. If there is a sin that is completely unforgivable, will God forgive you? The answer is yes. This is the point. Right? Though the sin be not forgivable, can you be forgiven? That is, God clears everyone who puts his trust in this man, even in regard to all things concerning which you could not be cleared by the Torah of Moses. Can anybody think of an unforgivable sin? Right?
When you sin against
the Holy Spirit. Blasphemy.
That's unforgivable.
Yeah. Except it is forgivable. Just said so. Okay? It's often taught. But it creates a machloket. It creates a dilemma if you have something unforgivable when everything is measured by Torah. Torah defines sin. And everything in Torah is forgivable through Yeshua the Messiah. Everything. Even if you think it's not, like blaspheming the Holy Spirit, which it says it's an unforgivable sin. But that unforgivable is still forgivable through Yeshua the Messiah. You see? It's the only way that both statements can be true. Okay, that's the good news. This isn't a license to go out and sin. This isn't a license to go out there. The guy sitting in the Jerusalem Council, both the Yehudim and the Yirat Hashem, both the Jews and the God-fearers, and they're sitting there listening to Paul. Do they think Paul's saying, forget Torah? He's saying just the opposite. Say, your heart's right. You do. You do what you can. You follow as you can. Even us in the diaspora here, you do what you can and you have your heart in the right direction. Through Yeshua the Messiah, you'll be forgiven. Right? Let me start counting the sins on me. Right? start at the top and go down. Okay? Do I love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, strength, mind? And the answer is there's always room for improvement. I can always do better. Guess what? It's a sin. Do I love my neighbor as myself? That came real quick out of your mouth.
3 blocks away.
No, I don't. I don't. Does that mean I can just stop trying? No. It's my task to walk Derech HaTzedek. Yeshua said, I am the way. Derech. And if you look at the Aramaic, I am the way of the truth and the light. The light we'll get to in adult ed, but I'm the way of the truth. So this is Yeshua. My task is not to be perfect. My task is to be on the road. My task is to be on the way. My task is between now and Rosh Hashanah, find something that I'm not doing right, and next year I'm going to make it better. Next year, then I'm on the path. Right? We are Edat HaDerech. We are the congregation of the way, of the path, of the road. We are not the congregation of perfection. If we were, there's a lot of us that wouldn't be here, including me. Believe it or not, I know you find that. And this is what Paul is saying. Torah defines sin. That's Romans chapter 7. 1 John chapter 3. Sin is the violation of the law, of the Torah. It's that simple. Yeshua is forgiveness of sins. The Mashiach is forgiveness of sins. Right? And these guys all understood it. It's not something esoteric. It's not something that we make up. You know? This isn't Germany where in a church it's a, or in a Baptist church it's a sin to wear makeup. This isn't the Baptist church in America where it's a sin to have a cocktail. It's not. Now you read Proverbs, it's not a good idea to get knee walking drunk. Neither is it a good idea to look like Tammy Faye Baker. But these are not, this is not a matter of sin, this is a matter of being stupid. Right? So the Bible, you know, can be summed up, don't sin and don't be stupid. And this is what Paul is saying. He can't come out and define the good news without putting it in the context of the history of the Jewish people. That is why it is the good news. It is how it's the good news. Now all of them could sit there and say, now I get it. The tzaddik had to die. Because the merit that's created when the tzaddik of tzaddikim dies grants us this forgiveness. That this is something that makes sense to us. Why were the Jewish people allowed to come into the land? What had to happen before the Jewish people could come into the land? Moses died. And Midrash explains this to us, that it is the death of Moses, who was a great tzaddik, that gave the merit through his righteousness, which was missed it by that much. And that was enough to let the people in, to grant the people access to the land of the promise. And so Yeshua didn't miss it. And it's through him that not only the Jewish people, but the God-fearers all of the world now has access because of the death of the tzaddik ha-tzaddikim and the miracle of his resurrection. Right? Shabbat Shalom.